So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bible now to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we continue in our series of the historical books. You know, you can go through Scripture and you can see historical moments, certain epic moments throughout the history of Old Testament as well as the New. The one that we're going to witness tonight is one of the lowest. Some commentators said it that low that when they went into captivity, not so much with the Babylonian, but initially at, from this time, when they went into the Egyptian captivity, when they were in slavery there for 400 plus years. And here we are going to learn in one quick moment, one day, so to speak, so much changes and shifts and set the stage what's coming ahead. And we already dealt with last week the first 11 verses. We're going to finish up, Lord willing, the chapter tonight. Let's pray and have God's blessing. Father, again, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, and for all that are here tonight. What a blessing. Now, Lord, bless us with your word. May the Spirit of God press these marvelous and glorious truths to us to remind us that we are not above your chastening hand when we disobey. May we always heed your warnings as your love and care, and not be surprised when we experience them, when we presume otherwise. Father, we pray as we go through this, may we see your mind, your reflection of your character, and all that you do in dealing with your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we dealt with the first 11 chapters by way of introduction. I just kind of want to briefly review that. And that is the fact that in verses 1 through 11, we learn about Israel's presumption in foolishly thinking the Ark of God could be used as a magic wand or a rabbit foot to defeat the Philistines and continue in their disobedience, while continuing in their disobedience to the Lord, not to mention the absolute, bold-faced, shameless sin of Eli's sons. What we learned in the first four verses was the first war with the Philistines. They were battling, and they went to Aphek and went over there to battle. And in the first four verses, this is where they lost that first battle, and it cost them the lives of 4,000 of their men. And what that did, it led to leaders at the battle at that moment. What's going on here? This is not normal. Usually the Lord is always with it. And it prompted a question and an answer that was foolishly answered in verse 3. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Why has he defeated it? Why has he allowed it to happen? He has always been with us in the past. Aha! We know what it is. Finish the verse. Let it bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemy. So they made a round trip that would, as the crow flies, approximately 45-mile round trip to go get the ark and bring it back. And when they brought it back, they also brought Eli's two sons with him. We all saw that in the first 11 verses. And then the unmentionable, unbelievable happened in verse 11, and excuse me, 10 and 11, that they were soundly defeated, and the ark was taken. We see the fact that the Philistines had, in this second battle, now we don't know how much time it would have taken to, you know, some people to go retrieve the ark and bring it back, but a few days anyway. But during this second battle, the Israelites were soundly defeated and suffered the loss of 30,000 soldiers. Worse. Here, and we learn about the presumption of the people of Israel, and also what happened was the death of Eli's two sons, and the ark of God was taken. And the ark of God was that symbol, and we went to great lengths last week to talk about the value and the importance and why they thought that would it. They didn't realize it was about covenant obedience and covenant obligation that they were not keeping. And they thought foolishly it was a matter of having some furniture over there instead of being right with him, and he'd defend and protect and go ahead and before them. And we went to great lengths how God does that. And we saw it often throughout the Old Testament that he put fear into the heart of the enemy. Israel wasn't nobody to be afraid of. They were too small and they were certainly not trained soldiers. But God had put fear into the enemy heart that they became faint-hearted. They were weak. They were not resolved. But we found out that for some reason, when they heard the cry, hey, the ark of God's here, we're going to thump on the Philistine. And the Philistine heard it and thought, what's going on? Oh, no. The very next verse, man up, let's fight. That would determine, because you knew right there, God had not put fear into the Philistine. And they routed the Israelites. So, this is where we're at. This is the stage that's set up for verse 12. Look at it with me, please. Then, a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. So here we have a runner. Verse 17 says he's a messenger. He is the messenger that either, before it was too late, he took off so he can tell the news to the people in Shiloh, or he was dispatched to go there. But in either case, he made it from the battlefield to Shiloh, approximately 22 plus miles from the battlefield at Aphek to Shiloh. Marathon run. That's what runners and messengers had to do in that day. They were no Pony Express. They were runners. And they were the ones that bring the news. And it said here that his clothes were torn and dirt on his head. Usually that is a sign, when you look at it throughout the Old Testament, that a sign of not good news. Usually they clean up before they come in to bring the good news. This case, they came in and brought the news. So we have a messenger, as we see in verse 17, that's what he's called, who runs all the way from the battle of Aphek to the town of Shiloh. And so the setting in verses 13 through 16 set the stage of what happened when he arrives. Now when he came there, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? Before we get into his response, let's break down what is said here so we can make sense of it. Eli was sitting up by the gate watching. And if you paid attention to verse 15, it said he's blind, so how can he watch anything? How can he look at the horizon? He was actually listening to see if here's anybody coming through. Somehow it got through because the city found out before he did. He only found out as a result of the shout of the people. So he was sitting at the gate watching, or I'm parentheses I have in my notes, listening because he is blind for a report from the battle. But a special note that needs to be given credibility to Eli. Now, I know some people are going to blast him because you can't please everybody all the time. But in this case, it said in verse 13, what was he waiting for? He wanted to know what was happening to the ark of God. He was concerned about the presence of God, the glory of God, the symbol that represent. That's what he was given to his whole ministry to. Now, he's not always been faithful, but this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clearly stated this was the concern of his heart, not necessarily his sons. No doubt, he was a father, he was concerned, but he had a higher priority, as some commentators said, of the ark of God. What had happened to it? So we need to see that Eli showed that his heart was in the right place at that time. And so when the messenger comes into town, the people hear the news, cries out. Eli said, "What's the noise?" And somehow the messenger finds out and immediately goes to the person of probably the most prominent, influential person in Shiloh would be Eli. He was the high priest. He was also one of the last of the judges besides Samuel. But we see here the messenger came and somehow he was not aware of it until the city cried. Then the messenger realized that Eli had not heard the news and he came quickly to him. Then we got some basic information in verse 15. He's 96 and he's blind. Verse 16, the messenger said, "I am he from the battle." So Eli asked the question, "What happened, my son?" And in verse 17, we see a fourfold bad report from the messenger. Let's read it and then break down those 4 points. Verse 17, so the messenger answered and said, "Israel had fled before the Philistines, and there had been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God had been captured." So we see this fourfold report. Everything about it is bad. Israel lost and retreated, was running now. Instead of squaring up and conquering, they were turning and running, fleeing. 2, at a great cost, we learn 30,000 soldiers. 3, bad news was the death of his 2 sons. And then the ark of God had been captured. Notice the haunting first 3 words of the next verse. Then it happened. Soon as he heard about the ark, when he made mention of the ark of God, notice that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Wow. The shock was too much. Almost every commentator is pretty consistent here. He probably had suffered a heart attack at that moment at the news. Probably the cumulative news was overwhelming, but the thing that put him over was when he made mention of the ark of God. blew him away. Fell, broke his neck. Too much. And he died. Right when you think that was all of the bad news for that day, there is more. That brings it to the second point. So we just witnessed Eli's final day and how he died. Now we're going to learn about the birth of Ichabod. And we look at verse 19. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself, gave birth, for her labor pain came upon her. So the news probably created a heart attack for Eli. For this, put this woman into labor. She went into labor when she heard that the news, the ark, her father-in-law and her husband gone. It was just like one wave after another. And so she is due to have this baby, and she heard the overwhelming news and went into labor and delivered her son. Pick it up in verse 20. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory had departed from Israel." Why? Because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory had departed from Israel, for the ark of God had been captured." So there's a lot to wrap around here. So in one day, we see Eli's two sons die, 30,000 soldiers die, Eli dies, his daughter-in-law dies. Or to make things even worse, Ichabod, grandpa died, uncle died, dad died, mom dies. And what we need to understand here is it was interesting what she named her son. And it would, in reference to the glory present of God in the fact that the ark of God was taken. Now, we already know it was a foolish thing. They thought it was some kind of a magical wand to guarantee victory when God didn't say that in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. You want my blessing? Obey the covenant. I'll carry my part, you do your part. There are just so many things that happen to our lives as a result of bad choices, and we get the repercussions of those choices later on. By the time you get here, and you know, all she's thinking about, you know, husband gone, father-in-law's gone, brother-in-law's gone, the ark had gone. And how did we get here? Because just a few days before, they made the foolish decision, instead of having prayer, instead of asking God to forgive them of their sin and repent of their sins and come clean and confession and repentance, which is part of the covenant obligation. You know, if my people would hear, turn from their wicked ways, I'll heal their land. But that was not what they did. And here is the sad, sad news. So there's a lot of things we can learn from this. But first thing I think that we miss is we knew that it was coming. Kind of like we knew what was happening with Job because we got privy to information of the discussion between Satan and God. We knew in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that because of the sinfulness of Eli's son and Eli's unwillingness to discipline them and correct them under his authority, both as the high priest and a father, and he didn't do it. So we find out prophecy number one, or point number one of our application is, when God promises, he gives them in two ways. He gives promises or prophecies of comfort, promises and prophecies of warning. We all love the comfort, but man, let's not talk too much about the other stuff. But that's the one that gets us in trouble. And we get in trouble and we reap what we sow and we get the fruit of our ways. And what's going on? We knew it was going to happen. We see that recorded for those taking note. There was an unnamed man of God came onto the scene. We do not know his name. There's nothing in the text or anywhere else in the cross reference that indicated his name. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 to 36, he prophesied the judgment of Eli's family. Later on in the next chapter, Samuel, in chapter 3, verse 11 to 14, also prophesied of the judgment to Eli's family. And we need to understand that when God warns us, he warns us because he loves us and wants us to stay away. That's important when you understand, you know, we all know Hebrews 12 talked about the chastening hand of God. Okay? But Hebrews chapter 12 comes from Proverbs chapter 4. And it premises it, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. When he chastens, repent, confess, come clean, do the right thing. When we don't, we're foolish. And then we will go from warning to judgment, getting the fruit of our way. Number two, it is very revealing with the baby's name, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord had departed. The glory of the Lord has always been a symbolic thing, Shekinah glory of the presence of the Lord. That's how it was used in the Old Testament. Now, rest assured, we're going to find out in the next few chapters that the glory didn't get transferred to the Philistines. It's quite the contrary. Okay. The Ark of God took on a whole new different approach when they had it. One of my favorite portions of scripture, looking forward to teaching it, but we're here now. We need to understand that the glory of the Lord, don't take it for granted. When you sin with impunity, without repentance, without confession, then don't expect fellowship. If you're a true believer, you're in Christ, your standing is perfect, you're a child of God, that never changes. But the sweetness and the relationship and the intimacy and the power and the direction and guidance in the will of God, that front and center in that inner exchange and communion and fellowship, it is only predicated upon willful, cheerful obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in him. And yet, we just think we can just, we got to be proactive in our obedience. That's why he said often throughout the scripture, carefully obey. Carefully obey. Carefully heed. Ichabod speaks of the fact that we will not lose our standing, but we can lose that fellowship. And thirdly, an interesting note that the commentator brought out, that we would most likely, if we don't take time to stop and meditate and reflect on what happened here. And that is the city of Shiloh. Shiloh was the city of worship. from the time they entered into the promised land during the Joshua and the Judges stage. After this moment, Shiloh phase. Many believe that the new worship center became where Samuel was born. We know later when David comes on the scene, it goes to Jerusalem when he gets the ark and captures Jerusalem. So two things need to be taken care of, and we'll get there when we get there. But the point is, beloved, after this episode, Shiloh received very little attention. In fact, one commentator said it this way: by the time you get to Jeremiah's time, which we're talking hundreds of years later, Jeremiah was the one who witnessed the southern kingdom going into the Babylonian captivity. And in Jeremiah, we have a hint to a little bit of a tiny little city, or this city, Shiloh, had shrunk to be a little tiny village. And the commentator said it this way: and by Jeremiah's time, it served as a testimony against those in Jerusalem who felt, listen carefully, that the great city of David was indestructible because it housed the temple. Again, Shiloh was used by Jeremiah as a testimony: take heed lest you fall. Don't think just because whatever spiritual gospel privileges we have been graciously given that it guaranteed anything unless we obey. Unless we obey the Lord, follow the Lord in obedience to whatever He brings out into His word to us. Let we have and become a reminder: there goes one who doesn't obey the Lord or didn't obey the Lord. Allow their heart to be hardened, reaping and sowing. So these are the three things that we can take away. Tragic, so tragic. We see it didn't have to be, and yet it was. Let it be a warning for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you for these portions of scripture that by and large many of us will ignore and put off and put aside because we just like to be, we're kind of immune, we're kind of addicted to just good news. Lord, we want the truth. We need to know who we are as we really are before you and in reality. We're no different than Israel doing these silly, foolish things, yielding to their sin, not being corrected for them, and thinking that they can carry on and that you're not going to deal with them. Oh, Lord, help us to realize you are a just God. God who loves His people, who wants to bless His people, but will not let His people prosper under disobedience. They will have to fare by themselves. And Lord, that is a horrifying thought for any of us. Lord, none of us could survive a day without you. We know in the heart of hearts that we need you every moment of every day. We pray every day for you to intercede, to help, to strengthen. Help it to mortify sin. Help it to put on the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, may your presence always be with us. May your glory always be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.